the story, right? We already know Act 5 of this great drama that God is producing. And we live in between, and we get to kind of innovate and play our role. And so it's my hope today that you and I will consider our roles in God's story and how we might play a part in that. So the early church is thriving. They're moving quickly. Lots of exciting things are happening, but it's not all easy, is it? Just like Jesus' life ended in death before he was resurrected, it ended in suffering, so the early church also suffered. And while they had lots of exciting things, there was also difficult circumstances, circumstances that made you go, huh, really? Could this be God's mission? Is this really what God would have? It doesn't look like it. If God was with us, would we be in jail? Would we be persecuted? Not sure. There's also conflict amongst brethren. The very people that Jesus came to save turned their back on him. And the very people that we love the most sometimes we disagree with. And nothing hurts worse than that. But sure enough, the early church dealt with that too. We're in Acts 16. Just before this, Paul and one of his closest friends, Barnabas, so strongly disagreed that they went their own ways. And that's one of the reasons Silas is going to be with Paul instead of Barnabas. So that's sort of all pointing us to the background of this text. And I could even point out more difficulties, but we'll get there. So they're in Philippi because they were not allowed to go into Asia where they first wanted to go. Right? And the Spirit said, I know you think that would be a good place to go, but I've got somewhere else for you to go. And they have this, Paul has this vision, they call it the Macedonian call, where this man calls him over, and Philippi is in that region. So that's where we're at. In Acts 16:16, I'm going to reread the passage just because that's what we do where I come from. We read the passage a couple of times. So let's pick back up there. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas and stripped the magistrates, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. So stripped, humiliated, and physically persecuted. Stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's stop right there. Flogged. You probably know, just from Jesus' story alone, something about Roman flogging. Typically, they used a long piece of leather with bits of bone and lead embedded in the tip of it, and they would lash you with it until they felt like it was good enough. Jews were a little bit more merciful than that. They had a count of not doing it more than 40 times. 40 is a special number in Jewish history. And they would even sometimes end it at 39 just to make sure, oh, in case we miscounted, we're not going to go over our own limit. Okay, but this is a Roman situation, and they're not, who knows how many times they were hit, but the point that we're making here is that it was not a slap on the wrist, right? It's a very, very deep and brutal violence. And in verse 24, their feet fastened to the stocks, they're not just what I picture as like a ball and chain, sort of comfortably keeping you somewhere, but they're intended to inflict pain as well. Wow. Is this God's mission? Really? Is this God's church? Is this what it's supposed to look like? Because by all indications, it looks like it's going pretty sourly, doesn't it? Is God with them? Maybe you can relate. Because as God's people, things don't always go so brightly, do they? We find ourselves, like Paul and Silas, in situations that by all external appearances look as if God has abandoned us. It doesn't look like He's protecting or providing for us. Just a year ago, Hurricane Harvey caused havoc all over our region. Some of you are still recovering from that. You've lost jobs. You've lost loved ones. You struggle at work and at school with family and friends, and even at church, perhaps. At the University of Houston, students wrestle with similar things, but perhaps different. They're typically younger, and so they have different challenges, but challenges nonetheless that are very real to them. And sometimes I have to remind myself that, you know, just because they're 20, 21, 22, 18, doesn't mean that their depression, their anxiety, their struggles are any less significant, and they can be very real just as yours are, and just as mine are. They face challenges of worldview, competing forces, trying to convince them that what they believe is not true and that this is the right way and you've been taught wrong your whole life. They are being stretched in every direction by different peer groups. And so, could this really be God's mission? Would God really allow us to be in a situation that looks so dire? Let's continue reading and see if perhaps God's grace has something to say here. Let's see if God's Spirit speaks into those uncomfortable scenarios. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas were praying and singing? I could get praying, you know, a little. Praying makes sense. If you've been beaten, you're in a terrible situation. God, get me out of this, right? But the fact that they were singing also seems to me to indicate some degree of hope, right? They weren't just there and sort of, woe is me, God help me. Although I'm sure that was there and that's completely understandable. That's me most of the time. But they were also singing. They also had hope. And the fact that they had their wits about them to pray in the situation tells me that they had a perspective that sometimes I don't have. What was their perspective? Why in the world would they be singing in this situation? Do you sing when you're in that situation? Do I sing when I'm in that situation? What was their perspective? Obviously, if they're singing and praying, they thought, they believed that God was with them, that God could hear their prayers despite all evidence to the contrary. Right? They've been beaten. They're in jail. Everything around them looks as if they've been abandoned, but they knew God was there. And they turned to God in that moment. And the results are obvious. So we'll read. Continue reading, starting in verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. The guy who was chaining them and beating them, perhaps, is now falling at their feet. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word, the message of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Speaking the word to them, speaking the message, telling the story, right? It's not about doctrine. It is, but doctrine is just a little encapsulation of a story. The word of the Lord, the message of the Lord, is the story of God sending his son to die on a cross for you and me, and raising him from the dead, and he ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he sits in authority and power today. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, and he believed it. And at that hour, verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. The wounder becomes the washer of the wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Filled with joy. That's a description that's often given to people who, once they're believers in the New Testament. But isn't that amazing? What happens when they acknowledge God's presence, whenever they think, not just think, but whenever they do what they say they believe, whenever they turn to God in prayer in a difficult situation, God shows up. He's already there. The prison doors fly open. Everyone's chains come loose. And the persecutor becomes one seeking God. Isn't that amazing? The key to being set free is expecting God's presence wherever we are, despite external appearances of the opposite. This is the message that I try to get across to college students every day, is that now is the time to seek God, not later. And I preach this to myself too, right? And I'm sharing this with you, that yes, life is busy. Yes, life is difficult. But life is always busy and difficult. I mean, we always think that the future is the time when we'll settle down, right? We think that, oh, if we go to the beach, then I can relax. But most of us go to the beach and then we sit there and we're still thinking about work and we're not actually relaxing, right? The future is always when things are going to be better. But that's not what Paul and Silas do. Paul and Silas say, no, right here, right now, in the midst of this situation that looks terrible, God is with us. And so I tell college students, in one way or another, we don't have a Sunday morning service. We just started doing a Monday night devotional that's a little bit more formal, with singing and prayer and sort of a liturgy. But typically this encouragement comes across in more subtle and more one-on-one ways throughout the day, where we try to encourage them and give them the opportunity to follow God now. Not after I graduate and after I get married and after I have kids and then, oh, that's when I'll settle down and I'll have free babysitting at church. And, you know, that's a really great, important ministry. But God is ready now, and God is ready to use you now, students in Southwest Central. The University of Houston has 45,000+ students. The University of Houston is larger than my hometown, which is populated with about 30,000. So it's a big pond we're fishing from, and there's people from all walks of life. It's indicative of Houston anyway, right? That's one of the things that drew my family here, is the diversity of Houston. There's so many people in this room from different walks of life, from different cultural backgrounds. It's such an awesome opportunity we have at the school and in Houston and at Southwest Central to be God's witnesses to the ends of the earth. Every week for many years now, we have served lunch, Wednesday lunches. A lot of you know about lunches. A lot of you come do the Wednesday lunches. We typically feed about now 200 people a week. So if you've been involved for very long at all, it means you've probably fed thousands of people as one church. That's you doing a lunch each semester or each year. And we have Churches of Christ all over Houston pouring into that ministry. That's one way that we provide students an opportunity to know the Lord and to share His goodness. We also just have a lot of fun, honestly. We just finished the first 2 weeks of school, and we packed those 2 weeks with as many events as possible to give students an opportunity to get to know one another, to bond, and to create fellowship. Our theme, in fact, this year is from Acts 2:42, which says, well, we're calling it devoted. The scripture says that the early church devoted themselves to four things, perhaps not just four things, but those four were really important and are sort of overarching practices that they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks on each one of those four, contemplating, and not just contemplating, but practicing them. We're practicing fellowship. We're practicing prayer. We're doing all these different practices that connect us with the early church. So my question to you, Southwest Central, is what about you? What about your situation going on right here at Southwest Central, going on in your heart, in your life? I know life's not easy. I'm not that old. I'm 30. I've had a pretty easy life, to be honest with you. Raising a child has certainly taught me a lot. It's been one of the more difficult things. You know, you really have to give up a lot of your own life to care for a child in the middle of the night and then first thing in the morning and until you're ready to go to bed. And life's tough. And that's a blessing, right? Like, that's a good thing that costs a little bit. But I'm well aware that some of you have a lot larger challenges than that. You face loss of a loved one, loss of job. Wish you had a job to lose. Can't find a job. So where will you go this week and be tempted to forget that God is there? How can you and I have the perspective of Paul and Silas in jail? What person might see your example in Christ and follow him? What I believe this passage has to say to us is that the key to being set free is acknowledging God's presence wherever we are, whether we're at the University of Houston or right here at Southwest Central. Whether you're at work, at school, at home, with friends or family, God is with us, despite the circumstances, what it seems to be. Pray with me. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for calling us to be part of your story. But God, the path is not easy sometimes, but it is blessed. And so we thank you for bringing us into it. God, when we look around, there's lots of suffering in the world that's close to us and far away. It's everywhere. And Lord, we long to see peace on earth. We long for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for the many opportunities we have to know you and to share you. Thank you for our involvement at University of Houston for many years, for the dedication this church has shown to them. Lord, I pray that your efforts there will continue to be fruitful, that you will bless Southwest Central with growth in spirit and in power in the kingdom. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.